Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. And now it's Moses that's speaking. And unto him shall you hearken. And we know the word hearken means to listen carefully to. It means to be attentive. It means to be diligent and to consider. And notice that the promise is made, he says, of thine own brethren shall the Lord raise up a prophet from the very midst. In other words, if God is dealing with the Jews, that prophet will be a Jewish prophet. And if he's dealing with the Gentiles, the prophet must be a Gentile. Now look, Moses was raised up from the Jewish race, although he was educated as a Gentile. Now the Jews would never have received him if he were a Gentile. And the Apostle Paul was Jewish, although he was raised up in a Greek home. He was raised up and educated as a Gentile, but he was also taught the ways of the Pharisees. He knew the ways of both Jews and Greek, and he was able to communicate to both, and thus was able to take the gospel to the nations. But at the end time, God has sent a prophet to a Gentile people, a Christian prophet to a Christian people. And notice God said in verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the days of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Now this took place in Exodus 33 and 34. And so here we find the people are camped at Mount Horeb, and Moses asks the Lord to show himself to the people. And so let's read from Deuteronomy chapter 33, beginning at verse 1. And we read, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and thy people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now, put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And now let's skip a little bit up to verse 9 to save some time. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And the people rose up, and they worshipped, every man in his own tent. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto a friend. In other words, it was in a friendly way. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For therein shall it be made known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses talking to God now. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. In other words, in thy presence. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And now we come to chapter 34 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou brokest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself to me there in the top of the mountain. And now let's skip ahead to verse 29. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandments all that the Lord had spoken him in the mount, in Mount Sinai. And until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil upon his face. That when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out, and he spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak to him. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have seen a scene laid out before us of your prophet messenger for that hour. And we see that your very presence came to him, and that, Father, you spoke to him face to face. And Lord, that when he came back to speak to the people, his face was all aglow with your presence, your Shekinah presence, reflecting forth from his face. And the people were afraid, and they asked him to cover his face, so he put a veil upon his face, that the people's fear would not be such that they could not hear the words that he would have to say. Now, Father, we realize that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, we would pray that you would help us to see thy words, which we have read this morning, and that we might see the application of how they would bring forth in this day that same Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we commit this study unto thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we go on, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, because the Apostle Paul explains to us this scenario, and he lets us know that this same scenario, this same scene, is to take place in the end time. And so we begin reading at verse 3, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of recommendation from you? You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifest, that is, to be absolutely declared, to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to God's word." In other words, our sufficiency is of God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It's out from God. Notice then, we're talking about predestination. He says, look, it's not something that we can do. It's God. He's sovereign. He's the one that chose to do this. And then he goes on and says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." In other words, if bringing down the law would be so glorious that the people couldn't stand to be in the presence of Moses because his face glowed with the Shekinah presence, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So Paul is letting us know that this which took place was a partial to that which is going to come. "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, such earnest expectation, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, what's the heart? Huh? It's the understanding. So in the understanding, look, notice it says, but nevertheless, when the heart, the understanding, shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. Brother Branham said it's a veil of traditions and creeds. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, in other words, in His presence, there's liberty. But we all, with an open face, an unveiled face, no traditions and creeds, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there's got to be a change. Now, it comes through a prophet ministry. Now, we have... Now that we've got the background of Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 16, I want to pick up at verse 17. So we go back to Deuteronomy 18, and let's go to verse 17. Because notice he said, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet unto you out of your midst, of your brethren, like unto me, like Moses. So we're going to have a prophet like Moses. Now many people would say, oh yeah, that was Jesus. But Paul here is telling us it's still to come. You see, when the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that's when it comes. When that great Spirit of Elijah will come upon the people in the last days, not upon the people, but in a man, a one-man ministry, and yet, Brother Branham said, the Elijah of our day is who? He said, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? Now, in verse 17 in Deuteronomy 18 we read, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, see, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak, notice future tense, in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, you had better listen or else, he says. See? But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Well, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet that hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So unless a prophet comes with thus saith the Lord, you don't have to fear him. You know all this nonsense going on right now about whether Joseph is a prophet or not. Joseph has not come with thus saith the Lord. But he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. Joseph in the Old Testament stored up food for a time of trouble. For the tribulation of his day, there was a storehouse. Why? Because we read last week, Brother Branham said, there's coming a time he's going to take the fivefold out of here. When that happens, there's nothing left but the tapes. You see? Now, and that'll be too late then for the elect. Well, I mean, the elect will be gone, excuse me, but it'll be, the foolish virgin will, see, he'll say, go buy the oil from them and sell it. You see? Now, this morning I wish to read from Who is This Melchizedek? Paragraph 153, where Brother Branham says, she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, she said. We haven't had one for 400 years. And how long has it been since God himself has come and stood mouth to mouth with a prophet? It was nearly 2,000 years until this hour. And remember, Wesley was not a prophet. He did not have thus saith the Lord. Luther was not a prophet. He did not have thus saith the Lord. Columba, Martin, and Irenaeus were not prophets. They were all messengers with a message to the church. But they were not vindicated prophets. But in the book of Deuteronomy, God tells us the difference between someone God simply speaks to and a prophet that he will stand by and vindicate. And notice the difference. He said, I will raise up a prophet like Moses, and I will speak to the people through that prophet. And if you don't hear him, I'm going to require it of you. In other words, there's a great toll to be paid. So we have in this day one like Moses. God brings forth a prophet. God comes like he did with Moses as a pillar of fire. We have the pillar of cloud. You see, the same things take place. Now in the book of Deuteronomy, God tells us the difference between someone who simply speaks to and a prophet that he stands behind or vindicates. We've already seen such a prophet spoken of in the book of Deuteronomy 18. Now God promised such a prophet and said, if you do not listen to that prophet, surely he will require it of you. Now how many will say that that was just speaking of Jesus? But we're told in the book of Acts that it is yet to come. In Acts 3 and verse 19 we read, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come, future tense, shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he, God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, which was appointed unto you, preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. So until the restitution of all things, this hasn't taken place. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now notice, these words, notice the words he says, until the restitution of all things. So this has not happened yet by Paul's day, for it is spoken of a day that is coming when the entire word will be restored. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren, like unto him, or like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, and whatsoever he shall say unto you, it shall come to pass. And every soul that which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That didn't happen 2,000 years ago. But it's happening, it's going to happen in this hour. Now that did not happen in the days of Jesus, but we know the wrath of God is on its way, and in fact is on the earth today, just waiting for the elect to be taken out of the way for the wrath of God to belch forth like never before. Because the seventh angel brought the last seven vials, which are the seven plagues, and they are here now, ready to come forth upon all mankind. And remember, when Moses called for the plagues, so did Jannes and Jambres. But Jannes and Jambres could bring on plagues, but they could not get rid of them. And so with the governments of the world, Brother Branham said that they're manufacturing germ warfare in the nation labs, and they'll use them on each other. From God's only provided place of worship, Brother Branham said, listen, did you know the Bible predicts that in the last days that there'll be a germ warfare? That diseases will break out upon the people and will fall on everyone without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But with the angel, or who had charge over these plagues, was given orders to touch no one on whom the mark was. Why, what kind of teachers have we got to be, brethren, to get the church in order to be in that condition immune? So Brother Bradham said, we ought to be teachers, inoculating the people, getting them immune to what's coming. From planting of the vine and where to plant it, Brother Branham said, Moses called for plagues and they could call for plagues too, but they could not take the plagues away. They couldn't heal because God is the only healer. But they could cause plagues to come, then Moses took them away. And then the final showdown come, where Moses did just as God told him to do. And I know all this that's dividing the world today is finally coming to come to one great showdown someday, because the Bible said, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these men with reprobate minds concerning the faith withstanding in the last days. But their follies will be made known, and it's a prophecy that must be fulfilled, and you can see both sides arising now. Look at the headlines today. You know, I started warning you people back in 1996. In 1998, I put out that series on the plagues, the oncoming plagues. We had people laugh, mock. We had people leave the church, thinking, you know, we're a bunch of nuts or something like that. But what do you see today? Headline after headline after headline. People walk out of here snickering and making fun and calling me names and such. But I'm telling you, we've got the thus saith the Lord on this. It is coming. It's on its way. And then it'll be too late to get right. You've got to get right now. Listen to the radio. They're talking now of the whole nation being inoculated, maybe beginning this summer, against anthrax and against smallpox. Now, these are diseases that were supposed to have been gone out of the earth, but you know what? They've been stored in our own government's, the CDC and these places and their little cells and whatever. In fact, there wasn't supposed to be any smallpox vaccine available, and all of a sudden Aventis found that they had, 400,000 or 40,000 vials of it sitting around? You know, you wonder why the Bible calls the pharmacist, it calls them sorcerers. The word's poisoner. What else are they going to put in those vaccines? Huh? You know the vaccine that they're making? It's a live vaccine? It's not a deadened one. It's not an acell. Acellular, you know, is the way they put it in a centrifuge and they spin it so much that the parts just kind of fall apart and they kill the virus. But no, these are made from the monkeys again. And the government has already placed an order, and I believe that they're going to have a contract for something like 20 years. Well, it won't last that long. Brother Branham said, you know, jammies and jambers, they could make plagues, but they couldn't take them away. The government thinks that they can reduce the population in the world by giving forced injections where they've gone into countries and by using weapons, forcing people to have to get injections, saying that they want to curb certain diseases, which I don't believe for one minute. I believe some vaccination programs were good, but other ones are no good. Like what they've done in South America, where they put certain chemicals that when a woman is going through and in her body, when she's her body creates a certain chemical that flushes her system once a month and gets rid of the buildup in the womb. And what they've done is they put that overdoses of that type of chemical in some of these shots that they've given in South America. And so the women down there, the young girls, 15, 16 years old, when they get married, they can't have babies. Their bodies just are creating this stuff at such a rate that they can't hold the egg. It's just flushing out. That's how they're controlling our world populations. What do you think they're doing when they're spraying the skies? What do you think they're doing when you have scientists, men who have their own equipment, have actually taken tests of that stuff and they found hepatitis B in those chemtrails? What do you think the government's doing? They're breaking down your health. You breathe that stuff in, it's breaking down your health. So your body's continually, every day you're having to fight off something. Pretty soon there comes a strain that you can't fight off. Your immune system's so weakened. Why do you think we have AIDS throughout the world? What do you think AIDS is? It's an immunity deficiency. The people have no more immunity. But Brother Brown said there's one inoculation that they can't undo, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's why we live in a serious time. We've got to either be anointed and have that Holy Spirit, the Word of God, living and abiding in us, or we're doomed, like the rest of the population. We're doomed. You can't kill God life. And if the God life is flowing through you, it can't be killed. You see? But now, so we're looking at the fact that God sent a prophet, and he said, if you will not hearken to his words, God will require it of you. And God also promised to test our faithfulness to the word. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 13. And in Deuteronomy 13, he says, if there arise among you a prophet. Now, I hope we all understand what that means. It means if there comes forth someone, anyone from among you that comes as a prophet, or, he says, and this word or is a big word, because he's saying not only someone claiming to be a prophet, but anyone who comes forth as a dreamer of dreams. And he says, and here's that word and again, and I know that and is a conjunction that links two words, links two thoughts. Therefore, he's linking the fact that this person has dreams is also this person that has some form of manifestation. He says, and giveth thee a sign or wonder. In other words, we're talking about anyone, whether they are male or female, young or old, teacher, pastor, evangelist, apostle, or even a legitimate prophet, and he comes with any kind of a sign or wonder, any kind of a signal, something that shows an outward manifestation or some sort of indication, and then God qualifies this manifestation or indication by saying, or, and here's that big word or again, or he brings you a wonder, a miracle. And now remember, and is a conjunction which links two things. And the sign, the signal, the outward manifestation, or the wonder, the miracle come to pass. So here's just somebody not just saying, well, I had a dream, and just, you know, wondering what it means. But he says that the person comes and says, I had a dream, and that dream comes to pass. He says, if a guy comes and calls himself a prophet, And his prophecy comes to pass. And then he does what? He leads you off after other gods. That's the key right there. Notice what he tells us. He says, and the sign or the signal, the outward manifestation or the wonder, the miracle comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now remember, he that's a son will be chastised. He will be proven. You see? So if you're sons, God puts this out there to prove you. Now let's just stop here a moment. God is speaking here. And he's telling his people that if any man, woman, or child comes and seems to have some sort of spiritual manifestation in their life, and they point to you, or they point you to any other object of worship other than the one true God, he's telling you that he not only allows this to happen, but he purposely does this in order to put you to the test. And he says in verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dream. Thou shalt not hearken, which means to intelligently listen to, in order to obey that prophet or dreamer of dreams. And then he tells us why. For the Lord your God proveth you. The Lord will put you to the test. And for what purpose? What purpose will the Lord put us to the test? He says, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Listen, we go to 2 Thessalonians. And let's read from chapter 2 and verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the same as Deuteronomy 13. In other words, the whole age is going to be proliferated with men having manifestations of some sort. Men coming forth like Oral Roberts and a lot of these Pentecostals with a little bit of gift here and there. And it's going to put you to the test. You see? To see whether you love the Lord your God. And who is God? In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How do you know that you love Him? That you keep His Word, see? And he says, the Lord will put you to the test for the purpose to know that you love the Lord your God with all your heart. And what's your heart? Understanding. With all your understanding and with all your soul. So he's checking two things here. First, he's checking your heart, which is your understanding. And secondly, but no less importantly, he's checking your soul, which is your very essence of your nature. It's who you are. Now, in the next verse, God tells us what he expects from us. He says, you shall what? That means there's something that God wants for you to do. He says, you shall, number one, walk after the Lord your God. And, which is a conjunction, two, you shall fear him. And, number three, you will keep his commandments. And, another linking, number four, you will obey his voice. And what's the voice of God? It's his word. It's his prophet. And, again a linking, number five, you shall serve him. And, number six, you shall cleave unto him. That means to follow closely and hold on to dearly. Up to this point, it looks like there's only six things here that God requires for you concerning him. In fact, most people would take these six things and they stop right there, failing to go on with what the seventh requirement is. And notice he said, and that's number seven, and we know the seven is completion. It's all that God requires. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which the Lord your God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put evil away from thee, from the midst of thee. Now this last thing that God has required of us is probably the thing that has been left undone. It is probably the the biggest stumbling stone that we have had in this message, and even in this church over the years. Notice in the next verse, we see that God tells us, I don't care who it is, I don't care what sort of relationship you have to that person. He says, if, in verse 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, in other words, a soulmate, so to speak, someone who's so close to you that you just feel like you're one with them, if they entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou, nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods which are of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, as far off from thee, from the end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Notice in verse 8, number 1, thou shalt not consent unto him. Number 2, nor hearken unto him. Number 3, neither shall thy eye pity him. Number 4, neither shalt thou spare him. Number 5, neither shalt thou conceal him. Number 6, but thou shalt surely kill him. Number 6a, how? Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and b, afterwards the hand of all the people. And then finally, 7, and thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall, number 1, hear, and number 2, fear, and number 3, shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Now, what's he saying? God not only requires us to walk after him, to fear him, to keep his word, his commandments, to obey his voice, to serve him, and to cleave unto him, but he also commands you to kill that thing, that influence, which would take you out from his presence. Look, we have seen people from time to time, again, fail to take heed to the seventh expectation from the Lord our God. Why? Because most people believe that blood is thicker than water. Oh, surely not my kid. My kid. Kill my kid? Not my kid. Well, maybe my wife, sure, but not maybe my husband, sure, but not my kid. Not my child. But look how he says to kill them. He says, God tells us, he says, number 1, thou shalt not consent unto him. But Mom, I want to do this. Don't consent. Now, what does that mean? They have no say anymore. Why? Because a dead person can't consent. And you're to treat them as if they're dead. They have no hold on you. They have nothing to offer, period. Number 2, nor hearken unto them. And this means don't even listen to what they have to say. Don't listen to their excuses. But Mom, I didn't really mean. But Mom, you know, forget it. Brother Brown said, you always got excuses. They say, well, you know, they don't sell these things to the stores anymore. He said they still sell sewing goods. They still got sewing machines. You see? You don't listen to the argument. Okay. Number 3. Or number 2. He says, don't let them even have a platform to speak on their defense. Because they have nothing to say, period. Because a dead person can't talk. Number 3. Neither shall thine eye pity him. Oh, if this hasn't been the straw that's broken so many camel backs. You feel sorry for the child that speaks heresy, that lives heresy. And so by feeling sorry for them, you do not allow the Word of God to become effective in that child's life. You keep trying to undo what God's doing. You bless what God is cursing. Brother Bassett, character comes from suffering. But you will not let your child suffer. And therefore, you have stifled any character development in your children. Number 4, neither shalt thou spare. Now we know the scripture tells us to spare not the rod. Why? Because it says you will spoil the child. Number 5, neither shalt thou conceal him. Don't try to hide it. And number 6, but thou shalt surely kill him. Now how much plainer can I get? Now this doesn't mean you're supposed to go out and physically kill the child with your physical knuckles or your hands or your It means they're dead to you. You don't give in. You don't conceal. You don't try to hide it. In fact, he says you're the first one that's supposed to make it known. You're the first one that's supposed to go kill them, and then you tell the neighbors, and they're supposed to kill them, the whole congregation. You're supposed to put that person as a dead person first. Then you let the church know, and the church... See, that's what Jesus said. Then you tell it to the church. You go to them, you try to get it right, and if they don't do it right, oh, but that's only for a brother in the church. No, that's your own kids. That's your own wife. That's your own husband. You see, we don't do God's order. God's order is holy. His presence is holy. He's applied it. He's given us a token to apply, not to misapply. But he says, but thou shalt surely kill him. Then he says, well, in other words, there's nothing you can do for them. Period. And then he says, this is how you're going to do it. A, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death. You are supposed to be the first to make this child or whoever a non-person. You don't hear that complaint. You don't hear the excuses from them. You don't try to spare them. You don't conceal them. You don't pity them. You don't listen to or give consent to. Because once you've done this first, then you are to pass it along to the rest of the believers so that they will deal with them as you are dealing with them. In other words, don't let them go running to grandpa, grandma to get consolation. You let grandma and grandpa know this person is a dead person until they've been born again, until they make right. Number six, afterwards, the hand of all the people. You know, there was a time in this country when people worked that way. I remember as a child, if I got in trouble at my friend's house, his dad dealt with me severely. Oh yeah, I got the stick, or I got the back of the hand at my friend's house. Then when I got home, my dad gave it to me twice as bad. If I got in trouble in school, I got it from the principal, or I got it from the teacher. Then when I got home, I got it again. Got it from mom, then when dad got home, boy, that's when I really got it. But we don't do that anymore. Our children are so spoiled today. I'm not talking about you people, and I'm not talking about just here. I'm talking about the nation has become rotten. Brother Brown called it a cesspool. Kids telling parents what to do, telling them how to do it. Shame on them. Like I said, when I was a kid, if I back-talked my neighbor's dad, I'd get slapped right across the face. He'd take me over his knee and he'd paddle me. Then he'd send me home. My dad would do the same. My dad wouldn't go up to him and say, "Don't you dare touch my child." My dad would say, "What did he do?" And he'd say, "Well, he did this." My dad would say, "Come on, son." He'd take off the strap and give it to me. They stuck up for each other. Parents stuck by parents. Christians stuck by Christians. They don't do that today. Not my junior. Not my kid. So you're not doing it God's way. Verse 10, number 7. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. That person, whoever it is stoned, put to death, no longer having an influence in the community. Not in your home, not in your community. Dead is dead. You know, you've heard the old expression, dead horses don't kick. Well, a dead person, or a dead son, or a dead daughter, or a dead friend, they have no voice, they have no influence, they have no rights, they have no say at all. You don't spare because there's nothing to spare. You don't conceal because there's nothing to conceal. You don't pity because there's nothing to pity. You don't consent or hearken to because there's nothing to consent to or hearken to because they are dead to you. You see, the Word is alive and all else is contrary. Now that's tough love, but that's what we need to be. If some of the people that I've known over the years would have done this to their children, they would still be walking in the Lord today and the kids would be walking with the Lord today. I'm not saying that some haven't tried to do it and the kids, because that's between them and God, and that's up. Look, like Brother Branham said, it's not every situation is going to run pattern. But the fact is, if you've done all you can do to stand, then you just stand and you wait on the promise. Then when God gets done dealing, but you turn them over to God, you don't keep protecting them, you don't keep mommying them. You turn them over to God and say, "God, you deal with them. I've tried. I've done everything I can do. I try to teach my family to be raised up as good Christian children. I try to raise up my family and keep them walking in the Lord. But Lord, they've walked out. I can't do a thing. They're on their own now, Lord. And I'm turning them over to you. I'm not going to hide their sin. I'm not going to conceal it. I'm not going to give ear to it. I'm not going to give any part of it. They're dead as far as I'm concerned. Because Jesus said they're dead while they walketh, dead while they liveth. It's up to God now. It's up to you, Lord. And now you turn them over to the Lord and let the Lord deal with them. The problem is, you don't turn them over to the Lord. You haven't been. Or we haven't been. And that's our problem. How can God deal with them when they're still under the blood? When they're still, you're applying the token. Turn them over to God. Let God deal with them. How many guys have married a young girl that wasn't a Christian? And they say, well, I'll make them a Christian. Listen, if God can't make them a Christian, how do you think you can? And how many girls have married a young guy? Well, if I can just change him, you won't change him. Can a leopard change his spots? No, it won't. Well, they're so nice, yeah? Isn't that the way Satan comes on? Very nice. Isn't that how Eve got seduced? She wasn't raped, you know. She was seduced. Verse 12, if thou shalt hear say in one of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are going out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go after and serve other gods, which you have not known, then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. And what is sharper than a two-edged sword? Well, that's the word. Okay? So you slay them with what? Not rocks and stones, and not fisticuffs. You don't force them, you don't bully them, but you slay them with the word. That's it. The word says you're a non-person. The word says you're dead. And he says, destroy them utterly in all that is therein, and the cattle therein, with the edge of the sword, and thou shalt gather all the spoil in the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit. For the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever, and it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we all know what God wants for us to do. Number one, he wants us to walk after the Lord your God. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and what? Your sin is cleansed, right? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Number two, he wants us to fear him. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we know he wants us to fear him. Number three, he wants us to keep his commandments. For Jesus said, if we keep his commandments, he will come to us and he will manifest himself to us. In John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And we know that God wants us to obey his voice, which is his word by his prophets. And God wants us to, number five, ye shall serve him. And how do we serve him? Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do we serve God? By not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind. See? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. All right, number six. Cleave unto him. That means to never get out of his presence. David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Brother Bram said, how do you get him near you? You talk about him all the time. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you're not getting chased from God, does he love you? If God's not dealing with you, is his love there? Then he says, shall we not, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrupted us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, look, I'm not here to scold anybody, because it's not my business, it's your business. But the fact is that we have not treated those that would walk from the Word as a non-person, as a dead person. We've concealed, we've hidden, we've purjoined, we've pleaded with, we've hearkened to. Every time they come around, they've got a little, well, Dad, you know, I need to borrow the keys. Find it yourself. Get your own keys. You're no more son of mine. You're no person. Well, Dad, he was like, well, one brother came to me and said, you know, his son wasn't meant for the Lord. And I said the same thing that Brother Branham did. He said to Billy Paul, I said, which way you want, this way or that way? You know, the fact of it is, look, they want all the entitlements of being a son. They want you to take care of them. But then they want to deny your headship. You think when God says that he that regards iniquity in my heart, I won't even hear their prayers, you think that God will answer prayers of a sinner? Of someone who's willfully walking away from God? If God won't hear their prayers, why are you hearing them? If they go to God and don't get an answer, you shouldn't be giving them an answer either. Should be like water off the back of a duck. Dad, I need your help. What was it? Billy Paul lay there dying with gangrene or whatever it was in his stomach. He said, Dad, I've been hoping you'd get here to pray for me. He said, son, you did the sinning, you do the praying. Brother Branham wouldn't even pray for his own son. He treated him like a dead person. Wow. You think that didn't affect that boy? He knew that he wasn't messing with just some timid old granddaddy father. If Brother Brown would have prayed for Billy Paul, he would have just gone off and done the same stuff, kept doing the same stuff, just kept living the same old life. Brother Brown said, you, son, did the sinning, you do the praying. Just remember one thing, God don't hear the prayers of a sinner. So you better repent. Son, you want any help from me? You better repent. You better start living right. Yeah. That's the way Brother Branham took that boy. I think we all ought to use that as an example in our own life. Sounds tough, doesn't it, Ron? When Billy Paul's own testimony said, Brother Branham said, son, how do you want it? That way or that way? When the boy was laying there dying, he said, Daddy, I'm so glad to see you. He said, would you pray for me, Daddy? Brother Branham just looked at him. Only those eyes could pierce through anything, you know. And he said, son, you did the sinning. You're the one that better be doing the praying.
But it's love.
It's love. That sure is love. That's the only way. You don't build character by spoiling. You build character through suffering. God built character in his own son through the suffering. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. We are too nice of a people. We think that we can buy our children's affection. We think that we can buy their love. I've got a brother who thinks that money's the answer to everything. Just toss a little more money at it and see what it'll do. He doesn't have a family. He doesn't have children that love him. Money is the root. The love of money is the root of all evil. It won't buy you happiness. It won't buy you concessions. It won't buy you a little more time till the child is old enough to be on their own. No, it'll destroy. You go overseas, you see these people have nothing, but they have a heart for God and His Word. That's all you need, is a heart for your children, to love them, to look them in the eye and say, N-O spells no. Absolutely. I won't hear it. But Mom! Shut up. Until you get right with God, you don't exist. That's tough. Try it sometime. Try it sometime. When they can keep coming back and keep sinning and keep coming back and getting help, you're doing nothing to help. You're hurting that child. You're hurting that loved one. The old expression, they made their bed, they can sleep in it. Too many parents get involved in their kids' lives where they want to fix all the boo-boos. Let them go to God and get right. God will fix them for them. You as parents can only do one thing: meddle. You turn them to God and quit meddling. You turn them to God because He's the author, He's the finisher. And let God deal with them. And if God deals harshly, be thankful. Be thankful. Because sometimes it takes that harsh dealing to turn their heart toward God. Don't jump in the first time something happens. Stand back. They're still a dead person to you until they've repented. Come back. You remember the story of the prodigal son? That boy went out, he took his inheritance, he went out, he blew it. You think as soon as he ran out of dough, Dad was there to give him more? Not on your life. He lived, I don't know if it was a year, 2 years, how long it was, but he lived miserably. He ate the pig's food. He lived like a pig. He worked like a slave. His father wasn't there to say, oh no, not my child. He's not. No, the father just stood back. He was out of the picture. Until one time one day that son finally had enough. And he came back to his roots. He came back. And then he was restored. And when that child has had enough, they're no longer a dead person. You be there ready and willing with open arms to receive. Welcome back into the household of God. But as long as they're just coming for money, just tell them, silver and gold have I none, but that which I do have, I'll give unto you. You want the word? I'll give you the word. You don't want the word? Go find the silver and gold in the same way that you've been going for it. You see? And when God's had a chance to deal with them, and they've been beaten up pretty good, yep, they'll get it. Then be ready to open them back up. Welcome home, son. I hope you learned your lesson. That is how we're to deal with our loved ones. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 3, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, which has been reserved in heaven for you, and you who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, through manifold testings, temptations. That the trial of your faith, of your revelation, be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. It might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom now, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your revelation, even the salvation of your souls. He says it's going to be a fiery trial. But every son that cometh to God must first be tried and tested. From Jehovah Jireh, he says, you believe God tests you? He's tested me a many time. And he will test every son that comes to him, no matter who it is, not any exception. He will. Everyone that comes must first be tested, child trained, brought up. You know, that's what makes a good child sometimes, when you give him a little testing. You know, Papa used to give it to me like that with the hickory switch. About this long, and you know, with all the Ten Commandments wrote on it. And when I, and all of them, and you know, that was the golden rule in our home, and he sure knowed how to use it right, too. Now, you don't have to set up a whole bunch of rules and regulations, just give them the ten. The Ten Commandments. And put it on your hickory switch, it wouldn't hurt. From their eyes were opened, he said, in those discouraging times comes to every believer to test you. And to try you, and to see if you really do believe. Every son that cometh to God must first be tested, child trained. There'll be some of you here tonight, no doubt, will go through that same testing. And from the message, reaction to an action, he said, isn't it strange how God does things? He will let us get right down to the last mile away, you know. And he likes to do that. He did it with the Hebrew children. He knew who he could trust. So he let them boys walk right up to the fiery furnace till they could almost smell the fire, and he never moved. But when it comes time, he will move. And he will move. But he waits till it's his own time. He wanted to see what kind of a reaction that they'd have. He knew that they'd made their stand. And when he knows that you have made your stand, he will let Satan take you to that last mile of the way. But just remember, he's still there. He wants to see if you really mean what you're talking about. Oh, I believe God's a healer. Yes, I sure believe it. And the next day, you've got pain. Well, maybe I never got it. See? Sure you got it. He's just wanting to see how that you're going to react on what you said. You say, oh, praise God, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first little temptation that comes along, you fly off like a buzzsaw. He's trying to see your reaction on your action. He's trying to test you. Every son that cometh to God must first be chastened and tested. Every child that comes to him, he puts him through a test to see how that he will react. Why do you think that some of our kids are being tested? Being tempted? Didn't Brother Babb say, all things shall work together for the good? I mean, how many times did he quote that? They say, Brother Bram, you know, they're saying this about your wife. He said, just forget it. Or they're saying this about your mother. Just forget it. Brother Val said, whenever things would happen to Brother Bram, some traumatic thing had happened, Brother Bram said, well, he said, I guess I needed that. Remember when they went up and the man spit at David? His men wanted to take the man's head off, but David said, no, just leave him alone. I guess God told him to do that. You think about that. I was talking to Brother Vail the other day about something. And I said, I just can't understand some people. You know, it's about ministries around the world, basically. And I said, you know, they've been, you know, riding your ministry for years and years and won't put out a hand to help it. And he said, maybe they weren't ordained to do that. Now think about that. Don't get upset about it. Maybe it's supposed to be that way. All things shall work together for the good. Well, the child gets tempted, gets tested. Just let them know you're getting tested from the Lord. What are you going to do about it? You're going to stay with God or you're going to go after your passions? Now think about it. You go off after your passions, you've walked away from God. You're going to have to be dealt with by God. I'm not going to get in your way. When those trials start coming, when the 4x4 start coming, son, don't come to me. You did the sinning, you do the praying. See, in 1 Peter, he says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which are to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, for when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their behalf, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. In other words, God has everything under control. Then let's do it God's way. Let's not bless what God curses. If a person be out of the way, they're out of the way. Treat them. Son, you know, you want money so that you can do this, or daughter, you want money so you can do this, you want the privilege, you want the freedom to do this and that, move out. As for me in this house, like Brother Brown said to Billy Paul, he said, you will not have that music in my house. My house is dedicated to the Lord. There's a certain atmosphere I want to keep. He said, you have a choice, your music or God. Billy Paul took his music. Billy Paul almost died. Billy Paul asked his dad to pray for him, knowing his father prayed for the sick. And his father refused him. He said, son, you did the sinning. You do the praying. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I realize sometimes, Lord, it may come off very strong, but Father, we need a strong word for strong times. And we know that your prophet said that this age that we're living is seven times more evil, seven times hotter, seven times more wicked than any other age before. The temptations are sometimes greater. We can look back at the days of our grandparents when like Brother Branham would say, when he was young, the Miss America would be just, she'd be homely compared to what the girls look like today. He said, just, you could take an average child today and they'd be better looking than Miss America of the 1900s. Father, we realize, Lord, that the temptations, the testings are seven times greater than they are in this age than any other age. And yet we know that where the devil comes in like a flood, you, Lord, have raised up a standard. And Father, we pray that we would never, ever get out from behind the protection of your word. We realize that's the mistake that Eve made. She got tempted, she got lustful, and she went away from the protection of your word. And Father, we realize that there's things in this hour that are here, that if we're not behind the protection of the word, it means death, because the last plague was death spiritually, and then those things came. And so, Father, we just commit our families to thee, Lord. And if we have some that are not living, Lord, as they ought to, we just turn them over to you, Lord. And we just pray that you would deal with them in a way which you would see fit. We do pray for mercy and grace, but Father, we also pray that your chastisement would bring forth the fruits of love and your desire to see us, Lord, walking in the way. And so, Father, we just ask you to personally be involved in each of our lives and each of our families. And now we just commit this request to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.